So everybody, we all please stand as we begin to worship this morning. We're going to bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Now that I'm plugged in, we'll bless that wonderful name of Jesus. 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 No other name I know. Bless that wonderful name of Jesus. Sing that wonderful name of Jesus. Sing that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. Preach that wonderful name of Jesus. Preach that wonderful name of Jesus. Preach that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. Praise. Praise that wonderful name of Jesus. Praise that wonderful name of Jesus. Praise that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. Share. Share that wonderful name of Jesus. Share that wonderful name of Jesus. Share that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know. Now shout. Shout that wonderful name of Jesus. Shout that wonderful name of Jesus. Shout that wonderful name of Jesus. No other name I know.
Amen. Glad to have you all here with us this morning.
Yeah, praise God, right? That's who we're here to praise this morning, so go ahead and praise Him. You all bow your heads and we open up with prayer, God. Dear Lord God, I praise you and I thank you, God, that we can come here and gather together and worship your name. We're going to lift your name on high in the name of your son, Jesus, this morning, God. We praise you and thank you for him and the blood that he shared for us, that we can now be sons and daughters of you, God. We praise and thank you for that. I ask you, the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us, worship this morning, God. We want to do everything we do to point and bring point to you and to bring glory and honor to you, God. And be with our pastor, Larry, as he brings your holy word to us this morning. Speak mightily through him, God. And those who are being baptized this morning, God, I ask that you be with them. I thank you for them, and I thank you for the work that you're doing in their lives, God. And I pray that we see wonderful things coming from them in the future. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You all may be seated.
Good morning. It is good to be in Stirring These Waters once again, and I'm very excited about today because the McLaughlin family has come to present themselves for baptism and then also membership later. But I've known the McLaughlin family for years, and they've been a part of my life for many, many years because I'm getting old and I coached them in soccer. So, it's been a real joy, but they came, if you all remember, right before I went for my hip surgery, they came forward and gave their life to Christ. So, they've been coming for a few months, so I will explain a little bit of those details here in just a minute, but we just need to keep them in our prayers as we move forward, and they move forward in their spiritual life, and we begin to disciple them. And they are excited about it, and they want to be a part of that. So the first one to come is a young man. I can't say Kenneth. Kenneth McLaughlin Jr., that he's named after his dad, but I know him as KJ. Come on down, KJ. And KJ worked with Randy Ryan. But he no longer left there, but he knew Randy Ryan really well. You didn't have any arguments with Randy, did you?
Couple.
Just one or two?
Yeah.
He's fitting in already.
First day,
huh?
If I was shorter than him, I was fired.
If you were shorter than him, you were fired?
Yes.
Well, no wonder you didn't last long. No, like I said, years ago I was involved in soccer. He played youth league soccer, and I was coaching him and his brother, who's a handful, by the way. But listen, KJ, it's an honor to be here with you, and that I got to sit and talk to you and your family. It was a real honor to see how the Lord is moving in your life. So, KJ, I just need to ask you this. Have you made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, KJ, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I'm now going to baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the next is, be very careful on that step right there. And next is coming is his wife, Amy. And Amy comes, actually it was her that God spoke to, right? You had a very serious health issue, and the Lord spoke to you and said, it's your time, that you need to start following me. And she didn't take that lightly, and so we sat down and talked about that call that God put on her life, and she knew absolutely what that meant and what it means for her. So she has came through that, right? Amen. Praise God. And so that scares away right now, and we pray that it permanently stays away, right?
Yes.
So, but Amy comes, and she wants to identify her belief and trust in Jesus Christ as well. So, Amy, I need to ask you, do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amy, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And the next young one is Emily. This is their daughter. And when we were talking about baptism, she says, I'm going first. And when she got here, she says, I won't go last. But listen, I've got to talk to her a little bit, and let me tell you, she's got her head on right. And I'm not saying that she knows everything and does everything, maybe right according to her parents, but listen, she has a real simple understanding of life and who God is and what that means. And she, when I asked about, you know, you want to ask Christ in your life, she said yes. Like, there was no hesitation. It was, yes, I want to do that. So, at the very simple matters is she knows this. She knows that Jesus Christ died for the forgiveness of her sins, and she knew that she needed to be forgiven of those sins. That's as simple as it gets. That's salvation. And when she says, I'm going to profess him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to ask him into my life, and she did that. And she also rides dirt bikes. Right? So, you can't go wrong, right? So, Emily, do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Emily, upon your profession of faith and your belief in Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now our prayers begin, okay? We need to really lift them up because we know who wants to attack, right? They were told, I promised them that they were really nervous coming in. I said, you won't be nervous when you get out. And that's because I knew I was going to ask you all to pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless. Thank you, Mike.
I love baptisms. Amen. We all please stand. We're going to continue our worship this morning. And remember, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but our battle is a spiritual battle. Amen. And the battle belongs to the Lord. remember that you give glory and honor to God in everything that happens to us. We praise him. We bring glory and honor to him in the struggles. And the battle is always his. And in the end, we win. We win. Amen. All throughout my history, faithfulness has walked beside me. Winter storms made way for spring, and every season from where I'm standing,
I see the evidence of your goodness all over my.
Shown himself to be strong in our lives. The darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, no, I won't be shaken, no, I won't be shaken. My fear
ask today that your Holy Spirit rains down on this place. Lord, that you come and show us yourself today. That is very precious, the word. And God, you guide us, teach us, and lead us. And it's in your great name we pray. And all God's people said,
I tried, Mike.
That's okay.
That leg's slowing you down, Larry.
Yeah. Give me a second to get wiped up here, and we will get on our way.
How about now? Can you hear me now?
There we go.
All right. Thank you. What a great day. What a great looking group. Well, most of you. I won't mention any names, Steve, but no. No, it's good to be here this morning. It's a great day. And just to keep things rolling, the McLaughlin family is going to come to present themselves for membership. So I want to go ahead and do that. They said, but our hair's going to be wet. I said, that's the greatest thing I have ever heard. You stand right there. That's good. And now they're nervous again, all right? But they have come to present themselves for membership, and I have met with them two or three times, actually, over the membership and baptism and what all that means. So they come to present themselves. So I have to ask you all some questions that you need to agree to for membership, okay? And the first one is this. Have you read and agree with our church's constitution and bylaws? Yes. Do you agree to attend church regularly? You already do. I know, right? Do you agree to support the church regularly through financial support? Do you agree to find a place of service in this church over a reasonable amount of time? KJ's a good mechanic, just so you all know. Do you all agree to submit to the pastoral leadership of the church? Do you agree to allow the members of this church to hold you accountable in love according to God's holy word? Do you agree to love the church and to promote unity and fellowship among the members? Have you read and do you agree with the Baptist faith and message? Yes. So them agreeing with this, I asked the church to find the favor to let these join the church. That is KJ, Emily, and Amy McLaughlin. So, church, if you would agree to these, you need to for a membership, you need to agree to some things as well. Open Door Baptist Church members, do you agree to recognize the McLaughlin family as members of Open Door Baptist Church? If you agree, please stand. Open Door Baptist Church, do you agree to love KJ, Emily, and Amy as a member of this church and make them feel welcome and accepted members of this family? If you agree, say, I will. Do you agree to hold KJ, Emily, and Amy accountable in love to God's holy word? If you agree, say, I will. Now, Open Door Baptist Church, this is for you. Do you, Open Door Baptist Church, do you agree to be accountable to the McLaughlin family as members of this church family? If you agree, say, I will. Amen. Well, thank you. Welcome to the membership of the family of Open Door Baptist Church. And I'm really excited about this, KJ, and the family as well. Thank you. Get to know them. They're a wonderful family. And myself and I know Matt and several others, because KJ just lives practically across the street, literally. And we've been after him for years to come. And he would always come to the outdoor music festivals that every once in a while that the praise band, they would always come to those. But every time he'd ride down here, he'd see me, he'd ride down here, and I'd say, when are you going to start coming to church? When are you going to start coming to church? Well, the Lord gave him a sign. Amen. Hey, let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful time, Lord, that we celebrate baptisms and church membership. Lord, we just pray for the McLaughlins, Lord, that as they begin in their new spiritual journey, Lord, that we here at Open Door will help them, encourage them, Lord, and to lead them in a path of righteousness, Lord, not only in our conduct but in our speech. So, Lord, we just ask that you help us to disciple them, and, Lord, that they would always seek you and your righteousness. And, Lord, as I begin to look at your word, I pray, Lord, that you would bless me. But, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my sins. Lord, you know I have sinned against you, and so I need your forgiveness. So, Lord, I put myself before you. Lord, if I'm not the one to preach this word today, that you would rise up the one to preach this word in your for you in my place. So, Lord, I just love you and I praise you and I thank you and I ask that you bless us today in this word and, Lord, that you would be glorified in it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want to look at John chapter 17. We're going to be here for 2, 3, 4 weeks or whatever, but I want to look at John chapter 17, and we are just going to read the first 5 verses in what is called the High Priestly Prayer. In fact, you may have that title there in your Bible. You have your Bible? Say, I got them. Yeah. Amen. All right, you might see that in the title there in your Bible. Others have called this the Holy of Holies of Scripture. Because in this chapter, you slip behind the veil of the heart of Jesus Christ himself and literally into the presence of the heart of God. Now listen to what is written in John 17, beginning in verse 1. John 17, beginning in verse 1. And read with me if you will. Jesus spoke these words, verse 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. I just want to pause. This has nothing to do with the sermon. You can't get across verse 2 and not believe in eternal security. You can't do it. Look what it says. You have given him authority over all flesh that you should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. This is it. That they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. In other words, this is what he's saying. In other words, he said, I have accomplished everything you gave me to do, Father. What you've asked of me, I've come, I've done it. Jesus literally could say at this moment, it is finished. But he waits and he says that on the cross, right? That's very important that he waits and says that. But up to this point, everything that the Father had given him to do is finished except for dying. Dying for what? Dying for you and me, for the forgiveness, for the remission of our sins, right? And look what he says. And now, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was in the beginning, in the creation of all that there is. He was, him and God the Father were one before you and I were ever even thought of, right? There it is, right there. He existed with the Father from the beginning, before the world was. As you know, I was off several weeks during my surgery right there, and during that time, a brain has a lot of time to think. And trust me, I had a lot of time to think. Sometimes it was hard to think, but I had time to think, right? When you got nothing going on but sitting and thinking, right? And right before we went on the mission trip, I spoke to you all about the hardship that we go through and the losses that we suffer in life. All of us, right? We go through hardship. We suffer losses in life. And I have to tell you, I have sat at the bedside of many people more than I would like to tell you. It's one of the things, the worst things that I do. But I have to tell you, I've sat at the bedside of many people as they died, sometimes alone and sometimes with their families. And I have to tell you, it is an interesting thing that goes on through a man or a woman's mind when they are facing moments of death. And here in this prayer, you see what is going through the mind and the heart of Jesus Christ as he faces the moment of his death. His hour has come. What's he talking about there, right? His hour has come. He knows what's going to happen, right? He's facing that moment of his death. He knew that he was headed to the cross. He knew he was headed to torture. He knew he was headed towards suffering, towards brutality. He was headed towards anything that man could throw at him. Anything that man could think up to put on him, he was headed towards that. As well as he knew all that Satan could do to him in the moments before he died. He was facing all of this and he knew it was coming. Death was at his doorstep. And in John chapter 17, you see literally into the heart of God himself as Jesus faces that moment of death. And we kind of touched on that same thing on the sermon before the mission trip out of John chapter 12. And you remember verse 27 there out of John chapter 12 where Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." Remember that? We talked about that. "Now my soul is troubled." Jesus felt the things that we feel, right? He says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." So this is what was going through the mind of Jesus and in the heart of God himself as he faced the moment of his death. Now I want you to see three things in this prayer. Three things I wanted you to pull out of this prayer. In fact, the prayer is divided into three parts. Now you may want to go home this afternoon and just think of three different parts of the verses that we read. One, you'll see that Jesus prays for himself. In fact, my Bible breaks it down this way. The first five verses, Jesus prays for himself, right? But beginning in verse 6, you go back to verse 6, Jesus begins to pray for the disciples. That is the disciples that had been with him that he called, right? That he called to follow him, right? And he begins to pray for them through verse 19. And beginning in verse 20, the third thing is Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for you. My Bible, it titles it like this: Christ prays for all believers. So there are three sections of the prayer, and as you come to this, I want you to think about this. Could you pray this prayer? That's the question. Could you pray this prayer? Well, I'm going to let the suspense out for you. Let me answer it for you. The answer is no, you cannot. You couldn't pray this prayer. This is a prayer that only Jesus could pray. What? It was his hour, right? It was what he was going to do. It was what God had sent him to do. It was the prayer that only Jesus could pray. Now, Jesus taught us to pray, right? Amen? Remember, the disciples came to Jesus, said, "Teach us to pray," right? And so Jesus gave them the prayer that we all know as the Lord's Prayer, right? Right? So we all know that, right? But that was a prayer that Jesus could only teach. Watch. Because I'm going to get questions on this. But this was a prayer that Jesus could only teach, the Lord's Prayer. It's not a prayer that Jesus could pray. I'm going to let that just for a second get on you. Because I want you to think about this. Do you really expect that Jesus could pray, "Forgive me my trespasses"? Yeah, I see it. Okay, right? Did you think that he could say, "Forgive me my trespasses, I forgive those who have trespassed against me"? No. He can't, right? Because Jesus, we know, was without sin. So he couldn't pray that. But it's not for him. It's for us. He showed us the model prayer. It's a model prayer for you and I. Jesus gave us a model so we can pray that prayer. However, Jesus cannot pray that, right? But now you come to a prayer that you really cannot pray, but that only Jesus can. Because truthfully, it would sound bizarre on the lips of anybody other than the true and living Son of God, right? I mean, think about, look at those, go through that when you go home. Who is anybody that could come and pray that prayer? Do you think Muhammad could do that? Do you think Buddha could do that? Heck, I know I can't do that prayer. And so as he comes here in this prayer, a prayer that only Jesus can pray, and I want you to see what it reveals about his heart. This is what I want you to look at. What does this prayer reveal about the heart of Christ? And what you and I, I also want you to see what you and I can learn about our own hearts as we pray and as we minister. Are we praying with a right attitude in our hearts? That's the question, right? Because I want you to understand that as you listen to this prayer, right, it's not just a person praying. It's just not like if I say, hey, Zeke, would you pray? Or hey, Kevin, would you pray? This is just not a person praying. This is Jesus praying. So should we pray? Jesus prays, right? Look, this is not just a person praying. This is Jesus himself praying. And remember, these are just mere hours before he faces unbelievable torture, before he faces unbelievable persecution and the crucifixion in itself, the most horrible form of death that you could almost possibly find, right? So he's praying this in the midst of an extremely difficult time in his life. Anybody ever have any of those times? Yes. We go through times of extreme difficulty. We go through times of great uncertainty. We go through times when life just doesn't make sense and the why question is popped up. And oftentimes, it's why me? Right? But he's praying, Jesus is praying this in the midst of an extremely difficult time in his life. And so he comes, right? And he comes to this, and you begin to see, as well as we should see in our prayer life, number one, here it is the point number one, is we see a heart of dependency on God. A heart of dependency on God. I want you to see in this prayer what total dependence on God the Father looks like. What does that look like? So look now with me at the very first verse of chapter 17. Look what it says there. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now let me just stop right there, because most of the time we would read over that and think, well, that's just setting the stage right there. And we would look at that. Jesus spoke these words up. That's just setting the stage right there. But let me tell you all something. Not a word in this book, not a word in this book sets the stage. It is the stage. You need to understand that. It doesn't just set, it's not setting the stage. It is the stage. It is the Word of God. We think this is just pretty language here that gives us a sacred setting, a very humble type of setting. No, this is the setting. And listen to what it says, verse 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now, you can't skip that. You can't pass over that. You have to understand something is being said right here. Something's coming. Something's important, right? The first thing that he did when his hour came, do you see that? Look what it said. He said, Father, the hour has come. He didn't say my hour. He said the hour. The first thing when his hour came, notice what it was. Glorify your Son. Was Jesus looking just for the glory? Is that how it stops right there? He says, no. He says, glorify your Son. Why? That your Son also may glorify you. What's lying ahead of Jesus? What's coming? Yeah, I see. You're right. When I was looking, I did the same thing, sister. I'm like, ugh. He knew what was coming. He knew what was at hand. You know, many times in the book of John, we can read the phrase, my hour has not come, or the hour has not come. Look what he says. He says, it begins in John chapter 2 at the wedding feast of Cana of Galilee. In verse 4, Jesus says, my hour has not come. John chapter 7, verse 6, my hour has not come. John chapter 7, verse 8, my time has not yet fully come. I could go on and on, but you get the point. My time has not come. That's what he's saying. It's not time yet. It's not ready. Listen, you know, we can go through all kinds of stuff about how he avoided all kinds of things because his hour had not come. And then you get to chapter 17, and all of a sudden, the hour has come. So listen, there's a dramatic shift. Something big is about to happen. There's this big dramatic shift, and before he even voices those words, look at what he does. Watch what he does. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. Don't pass over that. He lifted up his eyes. Now notice, this is important. He doesn't look inward. We're going to get to that. He doesn't look inward. He doesn't look downward. You know, when we all pray, right? What do we all do? God is great. God is good. And we, right? He doesn't look downward. And he doesn't look around him. He doesn't do any of that. But when we pray, now watch. When we pray, this is exactly what we do more times than not. We look inward, we look downward, and we look around us. But not Jesus. Look what he says there. He says he lifted up his eyes to heaven. This is significant, right? Why is it significant? Because in our text here, we don't have to question what he was looking at, right? He's, well, look at that airplane. No, that's not it. We don't have to question what he was looking at. Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he was looking to God the Father. So what I want you to see in that is this. He's not looking at the problem. He's not focused on the problem. He's looking at the solution to the problem, right? Now think of your prayers. My prayers, yours and my prayers, right? Don't we often stare at the problem and glance at God? Isn't that normally what we do? We get so involved in what's going on in our life and what's happening in us that all we do is stare at the problem. Y'all know I just had a problem with that. Many of you know I had a very problem with that. Yeah, because you guys I talked to were all shaking your head, right? I was staring at the problem. I could not sleep. None. Zilch. Zero. None. And that was getting in, it got in my head. My wife's thinking I'm going crazy. I was staring at the problem. That's what we do. We stare at the problem and we glance at God. Don't we more often? We're not focused on God. We're more focused on the situation at hand. We're more focused at the trial at hand. Here's what it sounds like. God, fix it. God, fix it. God, would you do, God, Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, that, you know, forgive me of my sin, Lord. I thank you for all that, Lord. But, Lord, here's what I need, Lord. I need this, I need this, I need you to do this, I need you to do that. Hey, Lord, and I need you to take this away, and I need, amen. We always are going in our prayers to get something fixed. Or, Lord, me and my car broke down, I need a new car. Lord, you know, I need a new boat. See, Mike, give me a thumbs up. So you see what I'm saying? Is we're looking inward. Our prayers are mostly focused inward, not upward, right? But he's looking here to the Father. Now, do you know how many times you're told that takes place, that Jesus looks to the Father? It's over and over and over again. If you go to Mark chapter 7, verse 34, when healing the man who was deaf, look at verse Mark chapter 7, verse 34, healing the man who was deaf, verse 34 says, then looking up to heaven. In John chapter 11, verse 41, you see the same thing. When Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, Jesus looked up, right? Verse 41, when they took away the stone from the Lazarus, right? The place where Lazarus, in his tomb, when they took away the stone from the tomb, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he began to pray, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. So over and over and over again, you can read this through Scripture, this phrase, and that's exactly is what is being said right here in John chapter 17. He's saying this, he has his eyes on the Father, not the problem. He has his eyes on the Father above all else. His dependence is on God the Father. His focus in the situation. His hour of death has come. His focus is not on his situation. Now let me take you back to John chapter 5 and let me show you something there in John chapter 5 where Jesus talks about his ministry, right? Now we're talking about showing you this in his prayer, but let's talk about it, let's show it to you in his ministry, where Jesus talks about his ministry and not just his prayer life. And this is important, right? I want you to see this. This is important for you and I in our prayer life, in our ministry, because we often focus on the problems all the time. John chapter 5, verse 20. Look what Jesus is speaking there. John chapter 5, verse 30. Look what it says. I can of myself do nothing. That's a pretty good start right there. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. But I can do... But because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So where is his focus even in his ministry? Where is it at? He says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus was saying this, that every time he went to heal someone, he looked to the Father first. That every time he went to touch someone, he looked to the Father first. That every time he went to feed someone, he looked to the Father first. That every time he went to teach someone, he looked to the Father first. And listen to me tell you something. If you're teaching someone, you better. He looked to the Father. And when he went to prayer in any situation, he looked to the Father first. And this is the point the point for you and I here today. We need to pay attention to this. This was a total and absolute and complete dependency of Jesus on the Father. That God the Son was clearly and totally dependent on God the Father first above all else, and so should we. Now let me ask you this question. Do you live with dependence like that on God? Just be honest. Just ask yourself. How about if you asked God if he felt that you were totally dependent on him? Do you live with dependence like this on God, that there's nothing that you will do in your life but that you don't first look to the Father? Let me tell you something. When I started answering this question for myself, I didn't like me. But that's the real question now, this right here. The question is, do I live with that kind of dependency upon the Father that everything I do, I look to the Father first above all else? The question is, do I live with total submission to what the Father wants in my life? This is where I really started not liking myself. Or do I live in an independent Christian walk, where God and I discuss the things, but then it sounds like this: God, you surely don't want anything other than what I want. Because, Lord, I know you want me to be... You're afraid to say it, aren't you? Oh, Lord, you want me to be happy. Show it to me in Scripture. We talk to God, we discuss things with God, we pray for God, but then we come away saying, God, you surely don't want anything other than what I want. Do you really, God? Do you want something different than what I want? God, you're only interested in my wants and needs, right, Lord? It's like going shopping at the dollar store and just going through and picking everything off the shelf. We think that's our prayer life, is we can just pick things off the shelf and God say, here, this is what I want. God, you're really only interested in my desires, right, Lord? Is that what this text says to you? Even Jesus himself in praying? At the time he's praying it, what he's facing, and he's looking, saying, not my desire, but yours. Our prayers are usually, God, give me, or God, take this away. You know, the evangelist Leonard Ravenhill said this: most of our praying is but giving God advice. Most of our praying is about giving God advice. And what do we give him advice on? On what to do. Right? Listen, Leonard Ravenhill is not wrong. But I want you to notice, Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven first. Why? Because there was a total and complete dependence on God the Father. Listen, when we switch to our independence, we switch over to our independence, me, instead of dependence, you God. When we switch to our independence instead of our dependence, here's what you understand. Never look for the supernatural power of God to ever intervene in your life. I truly mean that. Never look for the supernatural power of God to ever intervene in your life when you're not praying or ministering in dependence. In dependence to God. You know, I was reading an article on Courage for Life. It's an organization that ministers to prison inmates. And here's what the article said. Quote, self-reliance makes us unfaithful because we position ourselves to not need anyone for anything. Let me say that again. Self-reliance makes us unfaithful because we position ourselves to not need anyone for anything. Anybody ever know anybody like that? God-reliance is faithfulness. God-reliance is faithfulness to God and to others. Self-reliance causes us to be unbelieving. We only trust what we can see. So the question is, how true is that? Well, I'm here to tell you, when you live in a dependency upon the Father, you can expect God to intervene. Let me say that again. When you live in a dependency upon God the Father, you can expect God to intervene and do all kinds of things on your behalf. Now, I believe that, and I know it to be true. I can give you personal illustrations from last week, but let me tell you the greatest personal illustration that I can tell you. I would have never entered the ministry if I was going to rely on myself. I would not be standing before you. It would never happen. But this leads me to the second point, and the second point is this. I want you to see Jesus in the heart of you. Come back next week and I'll tell you. All right? Last week I've hammered you guys pretty hard. So, but for now, I want you to really ask yourself, who is my life totally dependent on? Who is my life totally dependent on? Who's my life dependent upon in my personal life? Who's my life dependent upon in my ministry life? And by all means, in my prayer life, who am I dependent upon? Is it self or is it God the Father? In your prayer life, is your asking mostly for self? Think about your prayer life. I want you to think about it. Is it mostly asking for what you want, what you feel you need? Is it all about you? Give me. Or is it to glorify the Father? Would you look in your situation, in that desperate situation where you're at? Will it come to the point that you would say, Father, let your will be done? Would you say that in the situation where you're at now? And let me just add, when our dependence is on God and not on self, that's when we will see the greatest results in our prayer life, in our minister life, right? And in our personal life. Because when we seek God's will first above all else, His power will move mightily. Did it move mightily through Jesus Christ? Is it still not moving today? Right? you will see a move of God in your life. His power will move mightily in you when you put him first, when you become dependent in all things, in all situations in your life. And you say, well, great. No, listen. In God's move is always victory. Jesus went to the cross brutally maimed and mangled, crucified, dead, and buried. But then God moved. And in that, we see salvation still to this day. That's what dependence upon God is. So listen to me. Do you need some victory in your life? You need something positive in your life? Look, go to God in dependence on him, full dependence, that whatever it is, you'll face it. Because as I'm walking around the deck at 2:30, 3:30, and 4:30 in the morning, because I can't sleep, it got to me. God, take this. God, why? God, this. And then it got to me. God, you have a reason for it. Help me through it, that I'll remain faithful to you. And that got me through. That and your prayers. But look, do you need to evaluate your dependency on and in God this morning? Do you need to? I'm not asking you. Do you need to? You need to evaluate that. We all do. This prayer is something special when you really break it apart. You know what else you need dependency on? You need dependency on God for your salvation. His word says that there's no other name in which one should be saved under heaven or earth but the name of Jesus. That he went to the cross to die for your sins. That you believe and trust in him. He's willing to forgive you and save you for all eternity. The question is, would you put your dependency on him in that? So you evaluate. Father God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you let us chew on this a little bit. That we really would look at ourselves, Lord. That we really would find ourselves looking into us and say, Lord, reveal to me, am I really dependent? Am I really trusting you in all things? Even the things I don't like, we trust you in the things that we like, and when things are going good, we say, yeah, praise Jesus. But when things aren't going the way we want them to, are we really still rejoicing in the fact that you're in control? And that we can trust that, even in the difficult days and difficult times, even when facing death, that we can trust in you and know that even in death, we would have life, and that in Jesus Christ. So, Father God, we just pray that you move in us mightily and that we would come to you in prayer to ask, Lord, to increase our dependence in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We all please stand with us.
Blessed.
Amen. What a beautiful Savior. Amen. He is so glorious. Listen, when you go out here today, don't go look in the mirror. Go look in the Word. All right? Go look in the Word, and God will speak to you mightily, and His power will move in your life. We love you. We thank you, and we'll see you all next week, or see you Wednesday night, I should say, right? Thank you. You're dismissed.
Jesus.